Verse 12, the first half of the verse, is a petition that David makes, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I want to speak tonight for a little while upon the subject when Christians lose their joy. When Christians lose their joy. And sadly, this is often the case. I'm sure to some degree or other, it has been your experience in the Christian life that there have been times whenever you have lost your joy. Not you've lost your salvation, or not even that you've lost your first love, but you've simply somehow lost your joy. You might even be in that condition tonight. And I'm sure, based on the law of averages, that there's at least one believer here tonight who has lost their joy. You know, Israel, whenever they were in captivity, testified that they had lost their song, they had lost their joy. In Psalm 137, verse 4, they lamented, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" You see, they had lost their joy. And as the ungodly looked on and the Chaldeans looked on and said, "Sing us one of the Lord's songs," they lamented and they spoke to each other and said, "How can we sing? How can we really sing out of a full heart the Lord's song in a strange land?" They had lost their liberty, and in that they had lost their joy. And here in Psalm 51:12, David prays and says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, had lost his spiritual joy. You know, joyless Christianity is a very dangerous thing. Dangerous for ourselves, and sadly even dangerous to those around us, because whenever we lose our joy, we lose our ability to worship the Lord aright. We lose effectiveness in service. We lose liberty in prayer. And it's a very dangerous thing to lose our joy, because it can lead us even further away from God. And in losing our joy, we might even lose the desire to walk with God altogether. And then that, of course, affects those around us. Whenever we lose our joy, those who do not know the Savior can look on and come to the conclusion that the Christian life and living the Christian life isn't worth it at all. And there's maybe not much reality about us if we have lost our joy. And if you have lost your joy tonight, don't beat yourself up about it, but it is imperative that you get it back, and that you get again that joy and that gladness and that spirit of rejoicing and that spirit of liberty back into your Christian life. And maybe tonight we all need to take David's words to heart and be honest with God and say, maybe we have lost not our joy completely, but maybe our joy in Christ is not what it once was. And if we're honest, maybe it's not what it should be. And so in part, we need perhaps to re-echo the words of this great prayer and say tonight, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When Christians lose their joy. And I just want tonight to think about this subject and this text and ask a few questions about it. First of all, what is genuine joy in the life of a believer? What do we mean when we talk about joy? Are we speaking about having this heightened sense of euphoria? Always going about living above circumstances as if nothing can touch us, ignorant of the burdens of life, and living on a high spiritual plane, a state of euphoria, almost numb to the needs of the world around about us, and almost numb to the trials and burdens of life. Maybe a Colgate smile upon her face, and just seeming to have a continual song in her hearts. I don't believe that's what Christian joy is at all. It's not even a continual state, perhaps, of happiness, or living constantly in pleasure. You know, the most common Hebrew word for joy in the Old Testament Bible literally means to brighten up. to brighten up, or to be gleesome. The word that is translated joy here in Psalm 51 and verse 12 means cheerfulness. And the most popular New Testament word for joy is the Greek word chara, which means delight, gladness, or rejoicing. And it is something much deeper and much greater than happiness or fleeting pleasure. Somebody once said, pleasure and joy are not only not synonymous, but may be as profoundly different as heaven is from hell. Happiness, pleasure, and joy are different things entirely. Whenever Moses was living in Egypt, he experienced pleasure, but I don't think he really experienced true joy. Until that moment came in his life whenever he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the Christian's joy tonight is in the Lord. The Christian's joy tonight is found in Christ and in fellowship with Him. It doesn't mean that we are always happy about the goings on of life. It doesn't mean that we're always glad about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Paul said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even at times whenever circumstances and providence brought him into deep waters, difficult places, persecution, hardship, loneliness, sickness, suffering, imprisonment, circumstances that wouldn't have made him happy, circumstances that caused him to be sorrowful. And even whenever he looked at the nation of Israel, and he says that there was a great sorrowness and a continual heaviness in his heart, yet underneath it all, there was always that spirit of joy and that spirit of rejoicing. The Bible says, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures, spiritual pleasures, forevermore. Christian joy is a very deep thing, and it is something that maybe is very difficult to explain, and it is something that the world cannot understand, but it's that deep-seated joy in the assurance that we know that our sins are forgiven. That deep-seated joy in knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, God is our Father, heaven is our home, that God is in control of all of our circumstances, and that all things are working out together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But we can lose that sense of joy. Richard Sibbes was an old Puritan, and he said this: we can do nothing well without joy and a good conscience, which is the ground of joy. Let me just repeat that. We can do nothing well without joy and a good conscience, which is the ground of joy. Christian joy is found in a clear conscience before God. And we can't pray aright without Christian joy. We cannot worship God aright without joy. We cannot witness to others and testify to others without joy. We cannot really live the Christian life with great success and victory unless we have genuine Christian joy. Then another question about Christian joy: aren't believers supposed to be joyful? Sometimes people can almost make it look deeply spiritual to be always going about with a frown on your face, to be always mumbling and groaning and complaining about the spirit of the age and lamenting the darkness and harping back to the good old days and saying it's not like it used to be. And it can almost sound to be very pious and spiritual to be always mourning and going about in a spirit of heaviness. But if we ask the question, right, are Christians supposed to be joyful? The short answer, and I believe the Bible answer, is yes. Yes, we are. As Christian people, we should be the most joyous people on the face of God's earth. And there are so many Bible texts that speak about Christian joyfulness. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and is also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation." Joy flows from the saving grace of God. The prophet Isaiah had a song in his heart because he was drawing out of the very wells of salvation, and he testified to that being a very joyful thing. The book of Romans says, and it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever read much of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he had a very lengthy commentary on the book of Romans based upon sermons that were preached in Westminster Chapel. I'm not sure how many years he preached, but if you get the volumes that would take up, I've got them at home, it's about that much on your shelf. And there's maybe 30 sermons on each chapter. And then he retired before he finished the series. And he testified later on in life that whenever he got to chapter 14, there was one text of scripture that he just felt he couldn't deal with sufficiently. And he retired just before he got to it. And it was Romans 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And he felt that there was such a depth to that verse of scripture, such a wealth of experience, that even as an aged man, one of the greatest Bible teachers in England at that time, that he just felt so inadequate to deal with such a text because it spoke about joy in the Holy Ghost. Beloved, tonight, what do we know about that? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 10 says that this joy that we're speaking about is the result of being clothed with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? Well, for this reason alone. If there's only this reason, he says, it's enough. "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." He says, if there's one reason to rejoice, here it is. I am clothed with the garments of salvation. I have been covered with a robe of righteousness. And he says, because of that, I'm going to be joyful in God. He doesn't speak about his personal circumstances. He doesn't hear or talk about the spirit of the age, which in Isaiah's day was at an all-time low. But in this text, he talks about being joyful because I'm clothed in the robes of righteousness. What a reason tonight to be joyful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8, Peter says that Christian joy is the result of believing on Jesus Christ. He says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And then Paul said in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so on and so forth. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we look tonight simply at the Word of God, there's no getting away from it. The Bible states that Christians are to be a joyful people. Jerry Bridges is a writer who passed away relatively recently. He has written some wonderful books, and I would encourage you to read some of them. The Pursuit of Holiness is one. Respectable Sins is another. Confronting the Sins that we have learned to tolerate. And he says this concerning joy. He says, "True Christian joy is both a duty and a privilege. True Christian joy is both a duty and a privilege. St. Augustine said, the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. John Blanchard said, we are meant to enjoy our salvation, not endure it. We hear stories about men like Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner, who just seemed to live a life of continual joy. Always had a spring in his step and a song in his heart. He says, as I walk down the street and as my feet hit the pavement, one foot seems to want to shout out, praise the Lord, and the other, hallelujah. He was a man that was marked by joy. And I know I've said this before, but as a young Christian, I remember attending meetings away down in County Cork in a little place called Bandon. And the Reverend William Smiley, Alan Smiley's brother, was doing Bible readings, and Pastor Ivan Thompson was preaching as well. And one night, Pastor Thompson gave his testimony, just in an old barn that had been converted. And then at the end of it, he called his wife Sylvia up and says, come up here, Sylvia. And they began to sing, and they got carried away a little bit. And by the end of it, he was spinning around in the ball of his big toe, and he was singing, love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. And then joy is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. And there was a reality about it. And sadly, about two or three years after that, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he witnessed to the nurses. And the story is told that he said to one of the nurses that whenever I close my eyes, I just want you to write one word on each eyelid, with Christ. So whenever I close my eyes in death, all that's seen, he will know that I'm with Christ. He was a relatively young man, I'm sure just in his 50s, whenever he went to be with the Lord. But he had that joy. And there was a wonderful magnetism about that. There's something about a joyous person that draws others. And then on the other hand, there's something about being negative all the time that can sadly push people away. Somebody put it as seriously as this. They said, a joyless Christian is a libel on his master. A joyless Christian is a libel on his master. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak somewhere in your Christianity. If you've got no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Beloved, tonight, have you lost your Christian joy? You must find where that leak is and seek to plug it up. And then there's another question that really gets to the heart of the issue tonight. If we are to be joyful, and if Christian joy is a real thing, why have I lost my joy? Maybe that's the question that's on your heart tonight. Why have I lost my joy? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Brother Albert, a year or two ago, gave me a CD. It just comes to mind. And it was preached by Ivan Thompson. And the title of it was The After a While of Christian Living. And really he was dealing with the fact that so often whenever a person gets saved, after a while, the zeal and the enthusiasm and the joy and the desire to witness and the faith to believe that God is able to save others, after a while, it seems to wax and wane. The after a while of Christian living. And maybe after living in the Christian road for a while, you've lost your joy. And I suppose tonight, if we are all absolutely honest, just in the secret place before God, we probably know in part where it was and why it was and how it was that we lost our joy. In the case of David, it was through disobedience. You just have to go back to 2 Samuel and see the circumstances that give rise to Psalm 51. What tragic circumstances they are. And yet the reality is that it could happen to any of us. I remember listening to Alan Redpath preaching on a cassette tape, and he said, you know, there's not a sin that I'm not capable of committing 5 minutes after the meeting is over. And the Bible says there in 2 Samuel and chapter 11 in the opening verses that the time came whenever kings go out to do battle, but David tarried at home. And there's nothing wrong with that, taking a rest. But David probably stayed at home for the wrong reasons. He had rested, you see, upon his laurels and was content to let others go out and fight the Lord's battles. You see, it was the after while of Christian living. He had proved himself many times. He had slain his tens of thousands and had slain men like Goliath and had brought Israel into a golden age, and I suppose had nothing more to prove, and stayed behind. And as he sat on the roof and as others went out to fight the Lord's battles, he sat down and he saw Bathsheba, and we know the rest of the story. It wasn't long before she was expecting a child, and then that led to a whole conspiracy to arrange the death of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And David thought that he covered his tracks well, but God knew all about it, and God sent Nathan the prophet, and Nathan confronted David about his sin. And whenever that happened, David has to confess that the joy has gone. The joy has gone. You see, nothing will stop your song quicker than your sin. Nothing will stop a Christian song quicker than their sin. Acts chapter 13 and 32 says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of joy. And whenever a believer is filled with the Spirit of God, one of the results of that will be a level of joy. But Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we can grieve the Spirit of God. Return, the hymn writer said, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. And it seems here that David is so afraid that the Spirit of God has departed and is not going to come back. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he seems to acknowledge and realize that it's because he has grieved the Spirit of God by unconfessed sin that he's lost his joy. David knows deep down in his heart that it is his sin that has robbed him of joy. So it was with Israel. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Why were they in a strange land? Because of pride and because of compromise and because of idolatry. And maybe you have to be honest and say it's because of disobedience that you've lost your joy. Or maybe it's not disobedience at all. Maybe it's just simple, old-fashioned discouragement. Discouragement can rob us of joy. One of the devil's great tools is the weapon of discouragement. We read about Elijah in 1 Kings 19. What a showdown in the previous chapter. He has proved God in a way that nobody has done for generations. He's called down fire from heaven. And the people have fallen before God and they're confessing their sin, and the fire has fallen. And then the rain has fallen, and it's a time of great awakening and time of great revival in Israel. And yet, in the next chapter, Elijah gets discouraged. And Jezebel sends him a telegram, if you like, that by this time tomorrow your head will be off your shoulders, and off he goes. One of the Christian's occupational hazards is discouragement. Heard about a pastor, and a young Christian came to him in the service one day and said, Pastor, what's the difference between depression and discouragement? Or what's the difference between discouragement or depression? What he said, he says, about 2 weeks. That's the difference between discouragement and depression, just about 2 weeks. And depression and discouragement are very real in the lives of Christians. And I've spoken to some recently who have testified that in God's work they've got so discouraged that they just feel like handing in their resignation. No conversions. Maybe disunity amongst God's people. No interest in the Word of God. Nobody coming to hear the Gospel. And they get so discouraged, and they feel like quitting. And I maybe would ask you tonight, is that you here tonight? You're discouraged. You've maybe prayed for years for something to happen in your home or family, and it hasn't happened, and you're discouraged. And because of that, you've lost your joy. As for me, the psalmist said, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And whenever we don't get answers to prayer, or we don't see our dreams or hopes realized in the way or in the time that we expect, we get so discouraged by that. And we can lose our joy. And then sometimes we can lose our joy because of distractions. The Savior in Matthew 13 told one of the great parables, the parable of the sower. And you know it well, and so often we apply it to the unconverted, to the person who does not know the Lord, and the seed of the gospel gets sown and it maybe falls by the wayside. Hearts are hard and immediately the seed gets snatched away. And then some falls amongst the stones and it gives a very quick response, a very superficial reaction. And they say, yes, this is for me. I want to be saved. I want to live the Christian life. And then as soon as persecution comes, soon as somebody says something, it withers. And then that that looks most like the real thing is the seed that's sown amongst the thorns. And it endures for a while. It seems to develop and grow and seems to sprout forth leaves and shoots. And then the thorns choke it. And the Lord applied that and says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the seed and it becomes unfruitful. But I believe tonight that is just as much reference and application to the child of God. We do well and we grow and we develop and the word affects us. But then other things enter in. The cares of this world. The burdens of life, that means. Worry and anxiety and disappointment and things that just seem to take our mind and our time and our attention. And other things as well, maybe business or pleasure or relationships. And they come in and they take control and they take over. And suddenly the word of God is being stifled and we find ourselves losing our joy and we get distracted. Paul says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I don't think there's anything especially sinful about the weights. They can be things that are very legitimate. But they begin to get very heavy as we try to carry them and they can rob us of our joy. Maybe an event in your personal circumstances recently has robbed you of your joy. Disobedience, discouragement, distraction. And then something else, satanic disapproval. Satan is a real foe and he's ever out to hinder the Christian. And I think one thing that he wants to do first and foremost is rob the child of God of their joy. You know, I believe tonight that demons can possess sinners and they can oppress the saints. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat, shake you and rob you of your faith and rob you of your joy. And the Bible says in Daniel 7:25 that the Antichrist in the last days will wear out the saints of the Most High. Sift them, grind them down, wear them out. Ultimately robbing them of their joy. Have we not seen evidence of that even in our experience? People being worn out, ground down. So much so that they've maybe lost their joy. And then another question. What happens when I lose my joy? Loss of joy also brings loss of spiritual vitality. Do you ever notice that you can't do something as well as you would like if you don't enjoy doing it? You see it in so many arenas in life. Maybe somebody's a great sporting star. But then they lose their love for it and they lose their joy for it. And with that, they lose their victory and they lose their vitality. And they'll say things like, my heart's not in this anymore. And they've lost that joy in doing it, and they've lost that passion for it. And we can feel so downcast. And then we can lose as well our spiritual desires whenever we lose our Christian joy. We lose our desire to pursue Christ because we don't find our joy in Him anymore. And we stop pursuing Him, and then that just depletes any joy that we have left at all, and we find ourselves just brought low. We can lose our victorious faith. It's hard to really trust in God if we don't enjoy Him. We can lose our intimate fellowship as well whenever we begin to lose our joy. And we maybe don't believe promises like Psalm 16:11, in thy presence there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we say our prayers perhaps, but we're not really praying. We're not intimate with God. We come to meetings and we sing hymns and we call it worship, but it's not really worship at all. It's just lip service. And we listen to sermons and we read our Bibles, but it's just truth. But there's no fire in our hearts to really, really receive it as it is, a message from the Lord. We lose our heartfelt praise. We lose our effective witness. And we have the mentality, what's the use? And it becomes so prevalent. I remember a brother in the Lord telling me, who's sadly no longer in God's work anymore. In fact, his whole home life, his marriage, his family, everything just came tumbling down around him. And it was something that he had experienced before. And he says, I remember a minister coming and putting his arm around me and saying, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Very easy to quote a verse in a Christian's ear whenever they're down and think that's going to fix it all in a moment. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know what he said? He says, brother, I don't even know what that is anymore. Didn't know what it was. Lost it, you see. And never really seemed to get it back. And that's why I say whenever a Christian loses their joy, it's a very dangerous thing. Because losing your joy can result in so much loss with it. Spiritual joy is vital. Then very simply, one last question quickly. How do I get it back again? How can I get back my Christian joy if I've lost it? Well, there are several steps. I think the first step is just to be absolutely honest. And hold up your hands and say, yes, I've lost it. We can put a plastic smile on if we like and come to church and pretend all is well and say, I'm fine, brother, I'm okay, sister. But is it really? Let's be honest and let's not pretend. Have we lost our joy? You see, in this Psalm 51, in verse 6, David knows and addresses God and says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. David knows God well enough to know there's no point playing games with God. There's no point me coming into the presence of God and praying this big, mighty theological prayer, avalanche of eloquence and burning words, if I don't really mean it. Maybe I just have to come before God and just tell God exactly how it is. God, you're maybe going to be angry whenever you hear this. You ever pray like that and think that if I pray a certain way and if I'm honest with God, He's going to find out what I'm really like? If I tell God about that sin there that I committed, He's going to be so angry whenever He finds out what I've done or whenever He finds out how I feel. God knows about it all anyway, so you might as well just confess it and be honest and say, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I've lost my joy. I find it hard, Lord, to believe these promises. I'm not experiencing what I read about in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit, Lord, so much of it's foreign to what I experience. And Lord, so often I go to church, I don't get anything out of it anymore. And Lord, I don't get answers to prayer. I don't enjoy prayer. Lord, if I'm absolutely honest, I don't even like the thought of spending time in the secret place reading my Bible. I believe whenever we get honest and we pray like that, that's whenever God begins to deal with the issues. You know, so often we come and we say, Lord, would you help me to be a better Christian? And Lord, would you help me through this trial? And Lord, would you just bless the work of God? And Lord, so-and-so sick, and Lord, would you help them? Lord, I have to go now, amen. And off we go, and we sort of wonder, that'll probably not make any difference. And we don't have real victory and real joy. Let's just be honest about that. We often pretend we've got maybe even an experience of a certain truth in the Bible. Just because we know a truth doesn't mean we've experienced it. We know that God answers prayer, but do we know it because we've experienced it? We know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God because we can read it in the Bible, but have we experienced it? We know what the fruit of the Spirit is because we read about it in the Bible, but do we develop it? Let's just be honest. And then perhaps we need to retrace our steps. David had to be honest and go back and confront that sin that he'd committed, that he'd covered up, and confront it and bring it out into the open before God and just say, Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions, and Lord, my sin is ever before me. And I've tried to cover it up, but Lord, it's always been there, and I can't forget about it. And Lord, you see it more than I do. And Lord, would you blot it out? Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? Lord, would you purge me with hyssop? Would you wash me? Would you make me clean? Would you make me white in the snow? Lord, would you hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities? And he just retraces his steps. You know, in 2 Kings 6, there's a lovely story about Elisha and his friends, and they're building a Bible college. And one poor man's cutting down a tree with an axe, and the axe head flies off as he's cutting down the tree, and it lands in a river. You know what the first thing he did was? He stopped. Something's wrong. I'm not cutting much wood here. This tree's not coming down. I'm just making a pile of noise. I'm wasting a lot of energy. I've lost my cutting edge. And he stopped. And then he went to Elisha and he confessed what happened. He says, listen, I was using an axe that was borrowed. I was cutting down a tree and the axe head came off. I maybe got careless, didn't check it, and it fell into the river. And Elisha says, well, show me the place. Where did it fall? And he took him right back to the tree, looked over his shoulder where he heard the splash, and he pointed and says, over there somewhere. And he was just retracing his steps and going back to the place where he knew that he lost it. And if you've lost your joy, whether it's through discouragement or disobedience or being distracted or being afflicted by the devil and he's disapproved of your Christian life, you need to go back and say, Lord, that's where it happened. I think that's where it happened. And confess it. And the Lord will deal with it. And then do what you can to put things right. If it means confessing your sin, confess your sin. If it means making restitution and going to some brother or sister that you've wronged, go to them. And you maybe say, well, hang on, sir, it wasn't my fault. They wronged me. But if you're the one that's bitter about it, you need to go to them. Jesus Christ said, when you come to the altar with your gift, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift, go thy way, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and you'll be accepted. And that takes humility. And it mightn't be easy. And they mightn't even want to see you. And you might be convinced that you're right and they're wrong. But if it's robbing you of joy, it needs to be done. And then maybe you need to unburden your heart. The Bible says, pour out your heart before Him. Just pour out your heart before God. And then maybe we need to tighten the ship a little bit. And obey God. The Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that doesn't mean whenever you feel like it and you hear a stirring sermon or you get an answer to prayer and you think God deserves to be praised for this. God deserves to be praised at all times. The Bible says through the word of the psalmist, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips, whether I feel like it or not. And then we need to resist the devil and he will flee. You see, it's when we trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then get a word from the Lord. Nothing will thrill your heart so much as getting to the word and then getting a word from the Lord. Whether it's in your quiet time or whether it's in a meeting or listening to a tape or a CD or something you download off the internet, getting to the word of God and getting a word from the Lord. Because in verse number 8, David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Lord, let me hear something and let it come, Lord, from you. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's nothing as thrilling in the Christian life as being conscious that God is speaking to you. And coming and reading something or hearing something and saying, if ever there was a word from the Lord to my soul at the right time, that was it. Like the two on the road to Emmaus. And the Saviour drew near and went with them, and he knew all about it. And he says, "Why is your countenance sad?" And they looked at him and says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And they just rehearsed the whole thing about the crucifixion and the empty tomb and the missing body. And then he opened the scriptures. And he said so often, beginning at Moses and in all the scriptures, he spoke unto him the things concerning himself. And how did they finish it? They said, "Our hearts burned within us as he spoke to us by the way." Their hearts were ignited again because they got a word from the Lord. And may God write his word upon our hearts this evening. Thank you for listening. And we pray that God will help us now as we pray. And let's just even think about some of those little thoughts about just being honest and open before God. Don't feel that you have to pray a certain way as long as it's from the heart. Somebody once said that the heart of prayer is prayer from the heart.